Yeah. Okay, good evening. We'd like to welcome all of you to B'nai Shurin Beis Medrash Evening Learning Program. It's a great honor to have Reshefta here with us this evening. Just to give you an update as to what we have going on for this coming week, this coming Sunday morning, Rav Sacks will be here after the 8 o'clock minyan. His topic he will speak on is Mitzvah Shofar. Then on Tuesday evening, Rav Goldberg resumes his weekly shiur on the Parsha. Wednesday evening, Rabbi Sobolovsky will give his shiur at 9:15, and his topic this coming week is Shofar and Tefillah in the Presence of God. Thursday evening, God willing, Rabbi Tversky will resume his weekly shiur. Then the following Sunday, September 12th, Rabbi Sacks will once again come back, and after the 8 o'clock minyan, and his topic will be Tshuva. On Monday, September 13th, the Beis Medrash program, in conjunction with Project Ezra, presents a Rav Ephraim Waxman, Rosh Yeshiva of Mor Yitzchak of Muncie, who's a dynamic Baal Musar, and his topic will be preparing for Yom HaDin. The shiur will take place at 8 p.m. If any of you can't make all the shiurim and you want CDs, there'll be a sign-up sheet for each of the shiurim, so just put your name on the list, and the CDs will be in the Beis Medrash on the windowsill in an envelope. This evening's shiur is being sponsored by Gila and Yitz Stern in memory of Yitz's mother, Zlata Bas Yitzchak Aleha Shalom. B'kavod gadol, Rav Sacks.
Thank you very much. The Rambam, we all know, lists off what he considers are the 13 Ikari Huamuna, the 13 principles of faith of our religion. And many point out that they think there are many more than 13 principles of faith. For example, the Rambam failed to mention the principle of Bechiras Yisrael, that we believe that Am Yisrael are the Yam HaNifchot, and today's Sedris and many other Sedris, many other Parshas. This is an Ikar and Amuna. Many more Ikari Huamuna that the Rambam didn't mention. One of the many Ikarim which the Rambam did not mention explicitly in his short list of the 13 Ikari Huamuna is the Ikar of Tefillah, that we believe that when we pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, He listens. There are those philosophers those who didn't believe in God, those who didn't believe, even if they believe in the existence of God, that God created the world, but they believe that it's not lefich vodo, it doesn't make sense that God should listen to prayer. How can there be a communication between man and God? They didn't believe that there's prophecy, they didn't believe that there's prayer, they didn't believe that God communicates to man in the form of prophecy, in order they believe that God listens to prayer, that we can communicate to Him. So that the Rambam does include in his listing of the Ikari Huamuna. We believe in the principle of prophecy. So included in the principle of prophecy, I assume, is the principle of Tefillah. We believe that it is possible to have a communication with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is possible to have HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaking to man, and man speaking to God. It's basically the same as Nevuah, but it's the other way around. And Nevuah HaKadosh Baruch Hu is speaking to man, and in Tefillah, man is speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This Iker and Emunah of Tefillah, we really believe that this is a big chesed on the part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's kind enough to listen to our prayers and to consider our requests. And it's really a schus that he gives us. The Chumash tells us that after Cain sinned, he realized that he deserved a major punishment for having killed his brother. Killed, that was half of the world. That was half the world population. There was only Adam HaRishon and his wife, then they had two children. And so Cain killed Hevel. Meredith. So he realized that he deserves a punishment, so he guesses that his punishment will be Umiponecho Esosir. I will have to hide from the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Pasuk says, indeed, that was his punishment. The Pasuk concludes, Vayetze Kain Melefnei Hashem. He was punished and he left the presence of God. What does that mean? That he's going to leave the presence of God. Melech Ovarat Kvadr, the Rebbeinu Shalom is all over. Rebbeinu Shalom knows what we're doing when we're in our private rooms hidden away also. So what does it mean? Miponecho asaser, He was guessing he's going to leave the presence of God. He left the presence of God. How does one leave the presence of God? So the Ramban, in his commentary on that pasuk, points out, he thinks that what it means is the following. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a schus, he gives us an opportunity to offer him a gift, to give him karbanis. A karban is a matana to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When we're giving a gift, it does mean that we leave the gift at the front step. Like the mailman leaves the mail in front of my home, whether there's somebody there or not, he just leaves it there. No, we give the gift to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises that he will be receiving the gift. He accepts the karban that we give him. And when we offer prayer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu says he will be listening. He will pay attention and listen to the prayer. Sometimes he'll say yes, sometimes he'll say no. It does mean that he doesn't listen to the prayers. He listens to the prayers and he says no. He's not going to give, he's not going to grant our request, but he listens to the prayers. He shomer tefillah, he listens to everyone's prayers. So the Ramban says that he thinks that that's the pshat in these psukim, that Kayin guessed that his punishment will be that he will no longer have the schus to offer korbanos, and no longer have the schus to offer prayer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When one prays to the Ribbono Shel Olam, when one offers a korban, he's really in the state of lifnei Hashem. You're relating directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you offer him a korban, you're giving him a matana, and he says thank you very much, and he receives your gift. And when you pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he listens to your prayers, and he says, I'll think about it, I'll consider it. So this zechus was taken away from Kayin. He guessed that would probably be part of his punishment, and that indeed was, Vayetze Kayin lifnei Hashem, that was part of his punishment. His punishment more, but that was a major part of his punishment. And we find the same with respect to the Nochosh. Interesting, Medrash in Parshas Bereishis has a comment that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu punished the Nochosh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Adam HaRishon on the sixth day of Sheishis Mei Bereishis, that was Rosh Hashanah. But Rosh Hashanah Nivra Ha'olam does mean that it was the first day of the Sheishis Mei Bereishis. That's prehistoric. The first 5 days of the Sheishis Mei HaBriyah were prehistoric. There was nobody around to record it. Adam HaRishon was created on the sixth day, so all of history, so to speak, that were all the recorded history that was watched by people starts from the sixth day of Sheishis Mei Bereishis, from Friday. So Adam HaRishon was created on Rosh Hashanah on Friday. The Mefarshim point out we live in a very incomplete world. By us, Rosh Hashanah never falls out on a Friday. The way we have the calendar, it's arranged in such a way Rosh Hashanah can never fall out, neither on a Sunday, first day of Rosh Hashanah. Never falls out on a Sunday, never falls out on a Wednesday, never falls out on a Friday. Lo yadu rosh. So some of the portion point out, if you would have a normal world, Shalom Kitikudam, Rosh Hashanah would always be on a Friday. That's the way it was in the Sheishis Mei Bereishis. Rosh Hashanah was Friday. It was the sixth day of the Sheishis Mei Bereishis. The world is so incomplete that it never falls out on a Friday. To demonstrate that everything is cockeyed in this crazy world. So the Pasuk says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded Adam HaRishon, he commanded Chava, he told over the mitzvah not to eat from the Eitz Hadas. And the Shulchan Aruch quotes the Medrash from the Pirkei de Rav Lezer that on the same day that Adam HaRishon was created, he was commanded not to eat from the Eitz Hadas. He gave this information to Chava. They sinned on the same day, all on day number one. Adam HaRishon was created fully grown, adult. He was commanded on the first day not to eat from the Eitz Hadas. He sinned on the first day. He was judged on the first day, on Rosh Hashanah, and he was punished on the first day. He was chased out of Gan Eden already. And that's what the Ramban has this comment. The Ramban was chased out of Spain. The Ramban had a famous debate with the Christians about the truth of the religions. So the Ramban won the debate, but he lost his citizenship. So they threw him out of Spain, because Spain was officially a Christian country. And they couldn't allow a man to remain in Spain who proved that the Christian religion was false. And that the Jewish religion was true. So he had a runaway to Eretz Yisrael. So when he came to Eretz Yisrael, he davened in the location, that's called Beis HaKnesses HaRamban, near Atika, that's what they say, he davened over there. And he gave apparently a long drasha on Rosh Hashanah. I don't know how many balabatim were there by the time he finished the drasha, it must have been for hours and hours and hours. He wrote up the whole, it was a shir, it wasn't a drasha, it's called the drasha of the Rosh Hashanah. A long, long, long shir, must have taken hours and hours to deliver. And in that drasha, he quotes this medrash, and he expands upon this. We'll get to it a little later. And he points out, the Mishnah tells us in the first parak in Rosh Hashanah, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges all people on Rosh Hashanah, Jews and non-Jews, individuals, families, nations. Everybody's judged on Rosh Hashanah. And the Talmud never demonstrates this by quoting any psukim from Tanakh. No psukim from Chumash, no Nevi'im, no psukim, nothing. How do they know such a thing? They made it up from thin air, that Rosh Hashanah, God judges the whole world. So the Ramban quotes the Medrash Pirkei de Rav Lezer, that's quoted in Shulchan Aruch on the bottom of the page. No, this is an oral tradition. From whom is the oral tradition? From Moshe Rabbeinu Zakta? No! An oral tradition from Adam Arishan. Because the Medrash tells us Adam Arishan was commanded on the very first day he was created, commanded not to eat from the Eitz Hadas. He violated the mitzvah on day number one. He was judged on the same day, on Rosh Hashanah. He was punished on the same day, chased out of Gan Eden. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him, just like I judged you today, so too in all future generations, I will judge your descendants on this day, on Rosh Hashanah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he created Adam Arishan, knew that it was the human being is olol lachto. Human beings are always going to sin. The Talmud has a tradition, this is already based on Psukim and Tanakh, scattered about all of Tanakh, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like in Yiddish, there's an expression, before I start speaking, I have to say a few words. Well, I mean, before he starts speaking, he's speaking already. So the Gemara says, before God created the world, he had to create seven things before he created. That means the beginning of the creation of the world. So the Talmud says, as an introduction to the creation of the world, God had to institute seven institutions without which the world wouldn't last. One of the major things that he had to create before he created the world was the Koach HaTshuva. And this is already based on Psukim and Tanakh. That the Koach HaTshuva was introduced before Bria Solom. Why? If there's no Koach HaTshuva, the whole world is going to fall apart. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Adam Arishan. What does it mean, Adam Arishan? A person has the Bechira Chavshis to sin, to do mitzvahs and to do averis. I said it's a 50-50 chance that he'll do an averis. He's going to do an averis, that's going to be the end of the world. So the Baruch Shalom said no. He instituted before he created Adam Arishan. He knew Adam was going to sin. Everyone is going to sin. Who do you know? Whom do we know? Says in Kohelis, everybody sins. We don't need a pasuk to prove that. We know it on our own. We don't have to read the newspapers either. We know we're from our experience. Everybody sins. Some people violate major sins. Some people violate minor sins. Everybody violates some kind of a sin or another. So it wouldn't be shy to create a world with man. Man means with Bechira Chavshis. If he didn't create the Koach HaTshuva in advance, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the Koach HaTshuva is one of the seven things before he created the world. So the Pasuk tells us, getting back to the Parsha in Bereshit, the Pasuk tells us that Adam Arishan sinned according to the tradition the very same day. He didn't even last one day there in Gan Eden. He was commanded not to eat from the Eitz Hadas. He violated the mitzvah an hour later. According to the Medrash, it tells you which hour. He was commanded 1 hour. He violated the mitzvah an hour later. The very next hour, he violated this mitzvah. So who was the one who v'etongedreit Adam Arishan? What's Chava? The Nochash, whatever that means, the snake in Gan Eden convinced Chava she should sin, and she convinced Adam Arishan he should sin. So Adam was punished, and Chava was punished, and the snake was also punished. So what was the punishment of the snake? So a whole punishment. Part of the punishment was Ofar Teichel Kol Yemei Chayecho. For the rest of your life, you're going to eat the dust on the earth. So what does that mean? It means before this punishment, apparently the Nochash ate the ice cream and pizza and potato chips and normal food that the human beings enjoy, that behemoths enjoy. And after the punishment, no more normal food. So that's the Pashup Shah, that's the punishment. So the Medrash has a beautiful comment on that Pasuk, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so kind when he wants to punish those who rebel against him, he doesn't punish ad lahashtis ulachalos. If I would want to take revenge for my enemy, I'd ruin his marriage. And I'd get his children not to talk to him. And I'd kill him. And I'll ruin his parnassus. I'll wipe them out from top to bottom. And the Ribbono Shel Olam is not like that. He doesn't utterly destroy a person, an animal, whoever sinned. He doesn't utterly destroy. Even though he punishes, he doesn't punish 100% punishment. There's always a break in the punishment. So what's the break over here? Even though the Nochash was punished, the punishment was, instead of eating normal food, he eats this disgusting offer. And then the Medrash has a comment, and whatever the Nochash eats always tastes like offer. He doesn't enjoy, even if he eats other foods other than offer, he doesn't enjoy it more than eating offer. He doesn't have any taste buds. He doesn't appreciate anything else. But there's a mila over here. There's a hidden mila. That if he had a human being and he's in a desert, he's stuck somewhere, he may not have any food to eat. So he'll be up the creek, he'll be stuck. What is he going to eat? He's going to hunger, he's going to starve. And the Nachash is always taken care of, because there's always offer. There's always a little offer to you. Wherever you go, there's always offer on top of the roof, in the desert, in the dry land. There's always offer around. So the Nachash is always taken care of. So the Medrash has such a comment, the one HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes. The punishment is not lahashkes or lachalois. It's not an absolute punishment. It's always with chesed, with rachmin. So makshim ha'olam, everybody has to kasha in the Medrash. Adirab, matzino chayte nisker. It turns out that crime pays. Before the Nachash sinned, he used to eat food, normal food. And sometimes he would go hungry if there wasn't any food, so he wouldn't have anything to eat. Now after he sinned, so all of his needs are taken care of. He never has a danka saparnasa. Wherever he goes, any continent on the world, he always has. On the rooftop, on the ground, wherever he is, always going to be offer. So other rabbis, it comes out that after he sinned, the crime pays, he's being rewarded for violating his aver. So there's a famous explanation that's given from one of the early Hasidic Rebbes, Rabbi Tzela Vurka. Hasidic Rebbe, so he said, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam's punishment to the Nachash was, here's $1 million, and take care of everything that you need. I'm going to give you the ability to eat offer, and you can be sustained on offer, and you'll never need anything, and don't ever bother me, and don't ever come knocking on my door, never pray to me. The whole koyach ha'tfilah, the whole zechus to daven is, if you need something, if you don't need anything, you don't daven. The essence of davening in our religion, there are other false religions, where they, a man-made religion where they visualize God as a human being. Some of them have God is a human being, okay. So they visualize God has all the weaknesses of a human being. So a human being likes flattery, and chanife, and so on. So they visualize God appreciates flattery. So the whole essence of prayer in other religions is you flatter God, you keep on praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mor Shevach, Mor Shevach, Mor Shevach, and Halalukah, and Halalukah. Handles Halalukah. That's the whole prayer. By us, that's not the main part of the prayer. The main part of the tefillah is the middle part, the middle section of the Shemoneh Esrei, the Bakoshos Tzarachim. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the first thing we ask for is Seichel. Chaneinu Mitcha Dea Binah Lahask, we ask the Rebbeinu Shel Olam for Seichel. Usually when people daven Shemoneh Esrei, they have in mind the other guy when they say that bracha. I have more than enough Seichel. Give him another. The other guy should have. That's what the Bali Musa points out. We should sometimes realize that bracha relates to us also. Chaneinu Mitcha is not the editorial we. Chaneinu Mitcha, give all of us Seichel means them. No, it means me. Give us Seichel. Everybody should ask himself. And we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sarasecha, give us the ability to do tshuva. And give us kapara. Give us an atonement for the sins we violated. And give us geula, and give us refuah, and give us parnasa. Every bracha in the Shemoneh Esrei, the essence of tefillah is really the bakashas tzarachim. When we're b'shas hatchak, a person needs a shidduch, a person needs a parnasa. So many people need jobs. A person, these people have too many children, these people have no children, they're sick, and they're whatever. So all the needs, people, the younger people have to take exams, so they ask the Rebbeinu Shel Olam to help, and they should have hatzloch and their GREs, whatever they're going to do tomorrow morning. And they should have hatzloch in all of life, and applying to graduate school. So the essence of tefillah is the middle section of the Shemoneh Esrei. And even on Shabbos and Yom Tov, when we delete the whole middle section of the Shemoneh Esrei, and the Yerushalmi says that it's not proper to request bakoshas tzarachim on Shabbos and Yom Tov, so Rav Moshe Feinstein has the kasha, but the Rambam writes that there's a biblical mitzvah in our Torah to daven once a day, every day. And what is tefillah? The nusach, the particular text of the tefillah is only midirabbanan. That was composed by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah and touched up in the later generations. But the outline, the general outline of tefillah is min haTorah. It's derived from psukim in Chumash, psukim in Tanakh. What is the general outline of tefillah? You have to introduce your tefillah with shevach. So you have to introduce the Shemoneh Esrei with Shevach. Not that's the whole prayer. It's the Shevach. That's by Avodah Zarah. Where the Avodah Zarah, where the pagan religions were made up by human beings, so they envisioned God with all the weaknesses of a human being. And all human beings love praise. Everybody melts away when someone praises them. So they visualized all of their gods, in the plural, or the single God, whatever they happen to believe in, they visualize all the gods as human beings. They love praise. So that was their understanding of prayer. But our understanding of prayer is not so. It's not derech eretz to knock on the door of the Baruch Shalom and say, oh, I need panos and I need a shidduch and I need this and I need that. Just derech eretz. First say, how do you do? Shalom aleichem. You are the one, you say a little Sheva. Not that he needs the Sheva, just to be Yotze Derech Eretz. Derech Eretz dictates you don't far Arayin right away the Bakasha Sarachim. And then Derech Eretz dictates you should conclude with a little Hoidoya. So this is really the prologue and the epilogue. You introduce the prayer with Sheva. You conclude the prayer with Hoidoya. But the essence of the prayer is the middle part, namely the Bakasha Sarachim. So that's where Moshe Feinstein asks Akash and the Ram. If you read the opening section of the Rambam, half of the first page in the Rambam in Hilchas Tfilah, the Rambam says there is a biblical obligation to daven once a day, every day. And the text of the Tfilah was only midirabbanon, but the general outline of Tfilah is minatur. What is that general outline? You have to start off with Sheva, conclude with Hoidoya, and the essence of the Tfilah is the middle part of Bakashas Terachim. And then we know that on Shabbos and Yom Tov we delete the middle part. There is no Bakashas Terachim. So Moshe says, Akasha, if you put one and one together. So you left, it comes out on Shabbos and Yom Tov, you're not Yotze Dechi of Tfilah. Because you just have the beginning and the end, you don't have, you knocked out all the kishkas of the Tfilah, you left out all the Bakashas Sarachim, because it's not proper. The Halacha says, the Pasuk says in Yeshaya, that on Shabbos, Dabra Dover, Shalai Yehi Dibucha Shal Shabbos Ki Dibucha Shachol, you're not allowed to speak on Shabbos the same way as Chol. So included in that Pasuk is, that Bakashas Sarachim on Shabbos and Yom Tov is forbidden. So once you leave out Bakashas Terachim, so you've taken out the whole essence of the Tfilah. So how are you Yotze Tfilah if the Rambam claims that there's an obligation to daven once a day, every day? So Moshe points out, and I don't think anybody can disagree, Moshe points out if you look at the Nusach HaTfilah on Shabbos and Yom Tov, the concluding paragraph always has Bakashas Terachim. We don't ask for Seichel, we don't ask for Tshuva, Kerech HaTshuva, we don't ask for Slicha, we don't ask for Geula and Refuah and Parnasa, Baruch Aleinu and so on. We don't ask for those, but we ask for Ruchnius Dikir, Sarachim. We say, Lakeinu, Kevasinu. What do we say? Kadashenu me mitzvah secha, sanctify us with mitzvah. Sabenu me tevecha, samchenu me shuah secha. Tai lebeinu liyavadacho beyemes. Anchileinu shabbosas. We ask a lot of bakashas Sarachim, but they're spiritual Sarachim. And the same is true on the Yomim Tovim. We also ask, in the concluding paragraph, the middle, Baruch of the Shemana Esrei, praises HaKadosh Baruch Hatta v'chatan ha-kalam, Latita lono, biyahavos, yom chagamatzah, says that, whatever. But then, in the concluding paragraph, we always say, Abakosha. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu the same. He should accept our observance of Yom Tov and purify us, Ta'alabayin, liyavdecha b'yemes, and our Rosh Hashanah, each one of the three middle brachas of the Shemana Esrei, the Malchus, the Chenashevs, each one concludes with Abakosha. We'll get to that a little later. The outline of each one of the three brachas of the Malchus, the Chenashevs, and Shevs. So Moshe Feinstein points out, and I think everyone will agree, that even on Shabbosim and Yom Tovim, when we leave out the middle part, the middle 13 brachas of the Shemona Esrei, all those that speak about Bakashas Terachim, Gashmi Zikas Terachim, but we replace them with the middle, with the concluding paragraph in the middle bracha, which is also Bakashas Terachim. So that's what this Rabitza Lavurka explained. That the essence of tefillah, really, this Rav Soloveitchik used to say this all the time. He has it in several of his published essays. The essence of tefillah really is tefillah b'yeis tzorah. When a person has a tzorah, when he has tzorachim, so he has to request of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, help me out. Give me a break. Help me out. I need a lot of assistance. I can't do everything on my own. So if a person has everything, a person is healthy, wealthy, and wise. He has no needs whatsoever. So there's talking nothing to daven for. So he doesn't have to daven. If the person doesn't feel that he has any tzorachim, there's nothing to daven for. So this was really the punishment of the Nachash. Not that the Nachash was rewarded, that crime pays off, because he sinned. So now he's always going to have parnasa. He'll always be able to eat offer. And offer is available all over, whether he's on the rooftop or on any continent in the world, in the desert. There's always going to be some offer, and he'll never have a daigas ha-parnasa. That's on the one hand. It seems like that. It turns out a little bit to be a reward. But on the other hand, that's a punishment, that the person has everything that he needs, never has anything to be worried about, then there's nothing to daven about. So that was the punishment that the Rabban Shalom gave. Just like the Chumash says that Kayin was punished, Vayetze Kayin Lefnei Hashem, the schus to daven was taken away from him. Similarly, the Nachash was punished, in that there's never anything to daven for. This is how the Ramban writes in his commentary on the Sefer HaMitzvahs. We know the Talmud makes a statement in the end of Gemara Makkos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the 613 mitzvahs. And the Rambam wrote the Sefer HaMitzvahs where he lists off what he considers are the 613 mitzvahs, and he disagrees with those who preceded him. They were Gaonim and Rishonim before the days of the Rambam, who gave a slightly different listing of which are the 613 mitzvahs, and the Rambam disagrees with them, and those who followed the Rambam disagreed with some of the things that the Rambam said. Everybody assumes, based on this passage in the Gemara, that there are 613 mitzvahs. They just argue a little bit about the details here and there. What should be included in the listing and what not. So the Rambam writes that he considers, as he's listing the mitzvahs in descending order of importance, so it's towards the very beginning of the list, mitzvah number 5 or so, he writes, the mitzvah to daven every day, once a day, every day. Consider this one of the most important mitzvahs, to daven once a day, every day. So the Ramban writes in his commentary on Sefer Mitzvahs, he doesn't think this is correct. The biblical obligation, midah rabbanan, one is obligated to daven 3 times a day, shacharis, mincha, and maariv, sometimes 4 times a day. Sometimes on Yom Kippur you daven 5 times a day, the musaf with the nila makes 5 times a day. But this is all midah rabbanan. The Ramban thinks that it isn't even a biblical obligation to daven once a day, every day. It's only of biblical origin to daven. The eis tzara, if there's some major catastrophe, if there's a tzaras hatzibur, or one can even say perhaps if there's a tzaras hayachid, if a person is really, if someone's really chayla, mishayesh l'chayla b'soch beiso, someone is really sick, or someone really has a dangas haparnasa, someone has a problem with a shidduch. A guy, he's getting older, he's already 40 years old, and he still doesn't have a shidduch. Then he has to daven, min ha-Torah. If he's only 25 and he's looking, so what's the problem? So everybody gets married. Oh, the Marishan got married, Kain got, everybody got married. So why should he be afraid he's not going to get married? He's looking for a job. So what should he be worried he's not going to find a job? Most people do find jobs. But if he's talking out of a job and he's starving, so then if it's based, sorry, then the Ramban says you have to daven. But if you don't feel any tzar, then you don't have to daven. Rav Soloveitchik always used to say, even the Rambam probably agrees with the Ramban, that the obligation to daven is only when there's an eis tzara. But the Rambam probably thinks that the human situation is so fragile, we should realize that every day is an eis tzara. So that's why the Rambam, that's probably the explanation of the Rambam, why he feels that tefillah b'chol yom is deraisa. We should realize that even though we're healthy, there are healthy people who lose their health and they die. The same day, this morning they were healthy, and then they get sick. There are wealthy people, they have their wealth, and then overnight they lose all their riches. So every day the human situation is so fragile that it's always an eis tzara. So this is basically the yesod of tefillah. Tefillah is a schus that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us, and sometimes the schus is taken away from us. He doesn't want to listen to our prayers. And sometimes he throws us so much kol tuv, he throws so much to the nachash. He says, go here, you're taken care of for the rest of your life, you'll never have to daven, and I'm not interested in listening to your prayers. And that was the punishment of Kaim. It's a Kaim of Lefnei Hashem. But under normal circumstances, unless there's such a punishment, so we assume that that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is kind, and he gives us s'chiyah, the ability to pray to him. When are we faced with an eis tzara? When do we have an eis tzara? If a person is out of the job for a serious amount of time, it's takan eis tzara. If a guy's 40 years old and he's still single, that's takan eis tzara. If someone is rachmana litzlan sick, that's not a headache, a bellyache. His taka is sick and he's nervous, that's takan eis tzara. There are other times that we consider eis tzara. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Yemei Hadin. So Yemei Hadin, by definition, are an eis tzara. If your life is tol v'yamin over here, you're going to be judged. The whole world is being judged on this day. Everyone is being judged. The Mishnah tells us in Rosh Hashanah that there are 4 Barbar Prakim Hoylam Nidin. There are 4 times in the year that HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges the whole world. By Rosh Hashanah, all the people are judged, individuals and communities and so on. On Sukkot, the whole world is judged regarding the rain, how much water there's going to be. On Pesach, the world is judged regarding Tvuah, the growth of the grains. And on Shavuos, the world is judged with respect to the growth of the Peres or Ilon. So the commentaries on the Gemara, the Rishonim point out that a day of judgment, these 4 days that are singled out by the Tanoim and the Mishnah as days of judgment, are certainly considered eis tzara. The Rishonim say this with respect to making appeals. The practice always was that they used to make appeals on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, on Pesach Shavuos Sukkot, and it wasn't because they had more people showing up in shul. They had, in the days of the Balei HaTes, they had tiny little villages, they had Kam Kam Aminya, they had 15 Balabatim, and all the 15 Balabatim showed up every day of the week. Tesis writes like that in Gittin. They didn't have more people. In the days of the Talmud, the shul was more crowded on Shabbos and Yom Tov than it was in the days, in the weekdays. We've gone back today, we returned to the state of the Meha Talmud. We follow the days of the Talmud. In the weekdays, the shuls are empty. And Shabbos Yontov, the shuls are crowded. But in the days of the Bali Atesis, they write, the shuls were just as crowded on Shabbos Yontov as on the weekdays. They had tiny little communities. There were communities where there's only one Jewish family living. There wasn't even a minyan. Tosfos in Erevin talks about communities which had walls around the whole city. There was only one Jewish family living among all the goyim. And the other communities, you know, in the times of the Crusade, they killed all these communities. There weren't so many Jews in all the communities. And it wasn't like in the days of the Nazis that they killed 9 million Jews during the war years. It wasn't like that in the days of the Crusade. The communities were very tiny. They had 20 Jews in the whole community. This is again the Ganze community. So in the days of the Bali Atesis, when they introduced this practice of making the appeals on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, it wasn't because these four seasons of the year, these five times, they had a bigger audience and they had a captive audience and they got all the people and they fetched them to give. That wasn't the reason why. The reason why was based on what it says in Shulchan Aruch. If you look in Yeridah, there are three volumes to Yeridah. The first page in the third volume of Yeridah starts with Hilchas Nedarim. So it starts off with the Dinim. Lechatchila, it's preferable never to take a neder. You should never take a neder on anything. Don't take a neder that you're going to give tzedakah, that you're going to learn daf yomi, you're going to be mavised. Don't, whatever you do, always have in mind b'li neder. Never accept any neder. The pasuk says, Tov asher lo tidor, mishe tidor v'lo tishalom. Pasuk in Kohelet. It's best never to take any nedarim, rather to take a neder and to violate the neder. The Gemara says, told me them the best thing is not to take any nedarim at all. The one exception to the rule is be'es tzorah. When a person is be'es tzorah, then it's a mitzvah lidor. Because the pasuk tells us that when Yaakov was running away from Esav, when Yitzchak was about to die and his favorite son was Esav, Yitzchak was blind and he thought that Esav was the world's greatest tzaddik. He didn't see what was going on. He didn't realize that Esav was fooling him. Kitzai defeat. So he wanted to give the blessings. He wanted to give special brachas to Esav before he dies. So he requested of Esav, he should go hunting and prepare a delicious meal, put me in a good mood, and then, bavot v'achani nafshecha b'tera momus. I want to give you the brachas, the special brachas, before I die. So Rivka realized what was going on, she overheard this, and she told her son, Yaakov, that he should prepare the meal, give it to the father, make believe that he's Esav. So he stole the brachas. And when Esav found out, he wanted to kill Yaakov, so Yaakov had to run away for his life. So the pasuk says in Parshas Vayetze, when he was running away, he had the dream with the angels, with the ladder. Then it says, when he woke up in the morning, Vayida Yaakov neder leimor, im yilikim imodi, yishmarani badach hazeh, he pledged, he says, going to give tzedakah, kol asher titn le aser asren ulo, he's going to give tzedakah. Whoever knows us for something, matzei, vayir beis alikim, he's going to make a mizbeach here, he's going to make a mokum hakrobus hakarbonus over here. So why does the pasuk say, the medrash raises the question, why does the pasuk read, Vayida Yaakov neder leimor? What does the word leimor mean? So we usually translate, Vaydabra Hashem al Moshe Lamer is a pasuk that appears so many times in the Chumash. I usually translate, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. No? That's what we usually say. That Lamer means, saying means in modern times we would put colon. We'd take out the word Lamer, we would edit it, we'd take out the word Lamer, and put in a colon. That's what it means, saying. So the Talmud does not understand like that. The Talmud says that the word Lamer means Lamer li Yisrael. Vaydabra Hashem al Moshe, the Rebbeinu Shalom told Moshe Rabbeinu the Dinim, and he told him, Leimor Yisrael, I give you permission, I authorize it to tell over to Bnei Yisrael. And if he wouldn't have authorized Moshe Rabbeinu to tell Bnei Yisrael, it would have been the Baal Tamar. That if I happen to have a conversation with you, and I tell you how much I'm making, and I tell you that I don't get along with my wife, and I don't get along with my boss, and I can't stand my next door neighbor, whatever I tell you, you're not allowed to tell that to anybody else. Even though I didn't tell you, keep it a secret. You're only allowed to divulge that information to someone else if I gave you authorization, I gave you permission. If I tell you some information that's not public knowledge, not everybody knows about it, so the Gemara has the din that this is in Baal Tamar, you're not permitted to tell it to anyone else, unless I authorize you. And the source for this din, the right to privacy, a very serious right to privacy, it's a din min haTorah, is this pasuk that appears so many times in Chumash, Vaydabra Hashem al Moshe, Lamer, and Lamer means Lamer li Yisrael. And the Rebbeinu Shlom told Moshe Rabbeinu a din, and he gave him permission to tell it to Bnei Yisrael. He told him, I want you to tell it to Bnei Yisrael. If he wouldn't have given him permission, Moshe Rabbeinu would have been the Baal Tamar. He would not have been allowed to tell it to Bnei Yisrael. So according to the rabbinical interpretation of the pasuk that Lema means Lema li Yisrael, it doesn't mean saying, it doesn't mean colon. So how do you read the pasuk? Vayida Yanketh neder Lema, and Yanketh took a neder. Lema what? So the Medrash says the same pshat. Taisus and Chulin on that base quotes the Medrash says the same pshat. Lema l'dayros. Yankov took a neder to teach all of his future generations, all of his descendants, this lesson that it's a mitzvah leader of the Eis Tzara. That if a person is, if my brother's out to kill me, like Esav wanted to kill, Esav had good cause. Yankov stole the brachas from him. So if my brother is out to kill me, or I have some kind of a daigas hapanos, I have a big problem, I'm afraid I have a sickness, I have some kind of a major issue. So it's a mitzvah leader, although on the normal circumstance we say, Tod mizem ezeshen anoide kolika, you should never take any nedarim. But the Eis Tzara, it's a mitzvah leader, and the schus of taking this neder and living up to the neder, you have to take a neder that's not too difficult. If a person takes a neder, so on the schus of taking that neder, he may be nitzal. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will consider that, if I reckon that as another schus, he may be nitzal. So that's why the Bali Musar always used to say, everybody learned in yeshiva, heard from the Mashgiach every year, he used to say, a Rosh Hashanah on a Kabbalah is Nishke Rosh Hashanah. No, Rabbi Lesson, he say every year the same drasha. You have to take New Year's resolutions. Where the going got it from the Jews. What kind of New Year's resolutions? The Bali Musa always, they printed the resolutions, the New Year's resolutions of Rav Chaim Moshe, they have printed. They printed from Bali Amusa. They always used to have New Year's resolutions because Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Yemei Hadin, and it's an Eis Tzara by definition. Yom Hadin is an Eis Tzara, so it's a mitzvah leader. So they used to take Kabbalahs. Kabbalah belineta to be medactic to daven tefillah b'tzibur every day, all the three tefillahs every day. And the Kabbalah always, Kabbalah belineta to be mavised every week before Shabbos. And the Kabbalah belineta always a chreis to learn at least an hour a day, even when on vacation, even when I'm sick, to learn at least an hour a day. Reasonable Kabbalahs, but also belineta. And what was the idea behind all these New Year's resolutions? What kind of a joke is that? The answer is not a joke. It's a mitzvah. That's the first page in Yeridei Chelo Gimel. Mitzvah leader v'yeis Torah. So that's the background of this practice that was instituted in the days of the Bali HaTesis, that they made public appeals on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Pesach Shavuot Sukkos. Because Ba'avor Prokem Ho'olam Nidon, these four times of the year are Yemei Hadin, and Yemei Hadin by definition are an Eis Tzara. If the world is being judged, I'm being judged. So everything is hanging on the decision that's going to be made today. That's by definition an Eis Tzara. So because it's an Eis Tzara, that's why there's a mitzvah leader that this may be farechen as another schus for me. So just like it's considered an Eis Tzara, these Arba'a Prokem are considered an Eis Tzara with respect to a mitzvah leader, so too the Mefarshim on the Gemara, the Rishonim say, in the beginning of Nedarim and other places they write, the Arba'a Prokem Olam Nidon are considered an Eis Tzara, that the obligation to daven is min haTorah, even according to the Ramban, who says that the obligation to daven, even once a day, every day, is only midi Rabbanon. There's only a biblical obligation to daven, the Eis Tzara. The Ramban quotes the Pasuk in Chumash, you should blow chatzetzus as a form of tefillah when you have an Eis Tzara. If there's a Muhammad Chalila in Eretz Yisrael, the people discussing, should we still say Shir HaMalos now? It's already so long a sanction. What do we still say? What do you mean, should we still say Shir HaMalos? Imagine the Nazis are killing Jews every day. So we're going to discuss, the war was going on for years. They were killing Jews every day. They were killing thousands of Jews, hundreds of thousands of Jews. Ashrayu, should we say, it's getting boring, should we still say Shir HaMalos? What, has the Torah disappeared? And Eretz Yisrael, they're still killing people every day. They're still, every day, they have to have Arabs who are coming to attack. Baruch Hashem, because of the tefillahs that all of Klal Yisrael are offering, so they catch around 75 attempted terrorists every day. They prevent all of this. But what do you mean, stop saying Shir HaMalos? How can you stop saying the tefillahs? It's still in the middle of the war. They're still killing people. How can you get bored of saying the tefillahs? We're lucky over here. They're not shooting by us yet. Not shooting by us. But over there, they're killing Jews every day. So how can we stop saying the tefillahs? Of course, it's the Eis Tzara. There's a mamish on Eis Tzara. So the Rishayim say, by definition, if Ba'avor Prokem Ho'olam Nidon, if the Ribbono Shel Olam is judging the world these four times on the year, so it's considered an Eis Tzara with respect to a mitzvah leader, you have to make appeals. And it's a mitzvah to be mispalel min haTorah, you have to daven. And that's where the Gemara has a discussion, Masechet Shvuos, the Gemara has a discussion regarding the kapara, the atonement that's given on Yom HaKippurim. Yom HaKippurim is the Day of Atonement. God atones for all the sins of the Jewish people. So the Gemara has an interesting disagreement among the Tanoim. Rebbe is of the opinion, Rabbi Anasi is of the opinion that Yom HaKippurim is mechaper, even if the character doesn't do tshuva. Even if the people don't do tshuva. And the Chachamim say there is no such thing. What I mean, there's no such thing as magic in our religion. Comes Yom Kippur, the guy's eating chazer on Yom Kippur, and he's going to a dance with chixis, and Yom Kippur is mechaper for him. What do you mean? He doesn't believe in anything. How's Yom Kippur mechaper? Yom Kippur is only mechaper if he does tshuva. If he doesn't do tshuva, Yom Kippur is not mechaper. And that's a generally accepted opinion. Some of the Rishonim think that we should accept the view of Rebbe, but the generally accepted view is that we don't hold like that. We hold that there's no kapar, there's no such thing as a magical kapar. The Rambam emphasizes this in the beginning of Hilchas Tshuva. He says when a person brings a carbon to the Beis Hamikdash to obtain atonement, the carbon is only going to accomplish the kapara if he does tshuva. When the Bezin gives nisa to a person did an aver for which he deserves a death penalty, so the Mishnah says he should say vidui, and he should say tei misase kapara al kala vaynasai. If he doesn't say vidui, doesn't do tshuva, then misa is not going to be mechapen. When they give malchus, after he gets the malchus, his aver is atoned. It's only by midva mamurim if he does tshuva. If he doesn't do tshuva, he doesn't get any kapara, not by karbonis and not by Yom Kippur, and not by malchus and not by miso. And there's a famous Pnei Yeshua. And the end of Ksubas, the Gemara says, Hamahalach dal aramas in Eretz Yisrael. One walks four aramas in Eretz Yisrael, gets a mechilas avainas. It says, V'chiper admosoi amoi. The Adoma, God's Adoma, V'chiper admosoi amoi. God's Adoma will accomplish an atonement for God's nation. When the Jewish people walk in Eretz Yisrael, when you live in Eretz Yisrael, Zabadigud, even if you only visit Eretz Yisrael, so you get an atonement. So there were those who thought, magic! You go to Eretz Yisrael, you don't keep Shabbos, Kashrus, Taras, HaMishpacha, nothing! Automatic, magic. So then Yeshua says, nothing doing. In our religion, there's no magic atonement. It means if you walk Dalai Lama in Eretz Yisrael with Tshuva, then you get a Mechilas Avinus. That's unfortunately, you know, there was a big, in Europe, there was a big, it's still going on, the big debate against the Zionists. There were secular Zionists who didn't keep anything. They were anti-religious. And their idea of going to Eretz Yisrael was that Eretz Yisrael should replace the religion. The Medina should be, should substitute for the religion. They were going to throw out the whole religion when they came to Eretz Yisrael. So the Hungarian Rabbanim were very opposed to the whole Zionist movement. And then according to their perspective, they were taka right. It was going to destroy all of religion. The whole purpose of Hakamas HaMedina was to replace the religion, to get rid of the whole religion. So the Minkatcha was the main one, and his Chuvus Minchas Alaza, he used to curse. He used to curse the Zionists, he used to curse the Mizrahi and the Agudas, worse than Mizrahi, they're the biggest fakers of all. He was always cursing those who were soft on Zionism. So he quotes from his El Tazeda, from the Pnei Yeshua, and he says, the Pnei Yeshua says on the Gemara that they think they're going to get a Mechilas Avinus by walking in the Eretz Yisrael. Mechilas Avinus doesn't come without Tshuva. Like the Rambam writes in the beginning of Hilchas Tshuva. Yom Kippur is not Mechaper, and Mises Bezdin, and Malkus are Bezdin, and Korbanus. Nothing is Mechaper. Normal death, the person dies. If he doesn't do Tshuva, so his normal death is also not Mechaper. There's no magical Kaporus. So the Gemara has an expression, and when the Gemara presents this debate among the Tanoim, the Machlekes between Rebbe and the Chachamim, whether Yom Kippur is mechaper only if you do tshuva, or even if you don't do tshuva. So the Gemara says, Yochum, one may possibly think, even if he didn't lokara mikra kodesh, even if he didn't daven on Yom Kippur, he's still going to get a mechilas avinus. So the Pasuk says no. If he doesn't hold from Yom Kippur, then it's not mechaper. So what do you mean? Davening all of a sudden became an atera? Taisus asked that question. Davening is midiraisa, that the Gemara is discussing as nishgit daven tan Yom Kippur. Davening is only midirabon. It's a wonderful thing to daven, beautiful idea, but it's not a biblical obligation. From the Gemara it would appear that davening on Yom Kippur is a biblical obligation, and the Tanoim are discussing if at nishgit daven, he stayed home, he fasted at home, he didn't daven on Yom Kippur, does he get a mechilas avinus? Yes, the answer is of course davening on Yom Kippur is biblical. Yom Kippur is an eis tzara according to all the opinions. Yom Kippur is the Gemara Hasima. That's the end of the Yom Adin. Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the eis adin, and Yom Kippur is the day of the Gemara Hasima. So of course that's an eis tzara. Then the obligation to daven is min haTorah. If the Rebbeinu Shalom is there and he's kind and he listens to prayers, so of course it makes sense you have to daven. Of course the davening is min haTorah. Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the Yom Adin, so of course there's a biblical obligation to daven. And the davening of Rosh Hashanah says in the Chumash, it says you have to blow shofar. What is it all about, the blowing of shofar? So the Gemara says, it says in the Chumash, Yom Trua Yielachem. Umetagininon, and the Tagamukhala says, Yom Yabova. And what does the word Yabova mean, in case we don't know? So the Talmud quotes a pasuk in Sefer Shoftim, Eim Sisro Vatayabez. when Sisera was the general of the Goyish army who was fighting against the Jewish people, and he didn't come back home. The armies didn't come because they lost the war. They were killed by the Jews. The Jews were successful in battle. So Sisera's mother was standing by the window day after day after day, and he didn't come back. So she fell to pieces. She was crying. So the Pasuk uses the verb atiyabeh. She was sobbing. So the Gemara quotes that Pasuk to demonstrate that Rosh Hashanah is a day of crying. Yom Yabava. That's how we know what Teruah is supposed to be. Because when people cry, so part of the time they cry like a Shvarim, part of the time they cry like a Trua, part of the time they cry like Shvarim Trua. So because there's a question which form of crying the Pasuk is alluding to, the Pasuk is referring to, so we have all the three forms of crying. So what does that mean, that Rosh Hashanah is a day of crying? Who's crying on Rosh Hashanah? What are they crying about? So Rav Soloveitchik always used to point to the Gemara in Perek HaZohav in Bava Metzia, where the Gemara says, commenting on the Pasuk in Eicha, it says, Gam ki ezek v'ashaveya, even if we pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yirmeyahu HaNavi writes, after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, even if we pray, Sasam Tfilasi, the prayers are not accepted. So that's why the minhag is that on Tisha B'Av we don't say Tiskabel, Rakan, yes, the prayer should be accepted. If the Navi Yirmeyahu said the prayers are not accepted. So the Gemara has such a statement. Miyom Shechar Beis HaMikdash, from the day that Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Ninalu Shari Tfila, the gates of prayer are locked and the prayers are not accepted. Because the Beis HaMikdash is basically Beis Tfila Yikarit. Beis HaMikdash is not only a place of Hakrovas HaKarbonis, it's the Beis Tfila. So if the office where the prayers are accepted is closed, there's no Beis HaMikdash, it's destroyed. So the prayers are not accepted anymore. And then the Gemara is quick to add on that although Shari Tfila were Ninalu, nonetheless Shari Demois, if a person is davening seriously over an issue that really is such a major problem that it brings him to tears in the middle of his prayers, not some people have the ability to cry. They say, they start crying right away. What are they crying in? That's what they say in Yiddish folk. The guy was crying when he said, he said, what are you crying about? So he said, Nebuch, the Purim HaNisrofim. He thought they burnt the Purim alive. The Purim HaNisrofim, I give out. There's nothing to cry about over there when you say it's on the comment. But if there's take a chayla b'sof beis, a person has a real problem, parnasa, shidach, a chayla b'sof beis, or some real serious problem, then, and if the person cries in the middle of the prayers, out of his rakshus, so this gives more significance to the prayer. So the Gemara says that's a higher level of prayer. That's called za'oka. It's not some tefillah, that's called za'oka. And then, although there's no Beis HaMikdash, although Shari Tefillah and Ninalu, Abba Shari Demois, Loi Ninalu, the gates of Tefillah with Demois are not locked. So that's what the Talmud understands, that the praying that we do on Rosh Hashanah in conjunction with the Tkiyah Shofar, the Shofar the Ramban explains in his commentary on the Rif, he points out that we blow Chatzaitzos on a Tainus Tzibur. When do you have a Tainus Tzibur? When there's major tzaris, when there's a major catastrophe in Eretz Yisrael, so the business goes at tainus. So the Mishnah records the Mishnah's tainus, and when they had these tiniest kshamim, they had the tiniest for the lack of rain or whatever other plagues, epidemics, sicknesses, whatever was going around, animal sicknesses, human sicknesses, whatever was going around. So when the chazan would repeat the Shemoneh Esrei, instead of saying 18 brachas in the Shemoneh Esrei, he would say 24 brachas. He would add on another six brachas in the Shemoneh Esrei, and the Mishnah lists off which are the six brachas, and at the conclusion of each of those six brachas, they would blow chatzaitzus. What's the idea of blowing chatzaitzus? So the Ramban explains in his commentary on the Rif on Rosh Hashanah, that's to elevate the prayers on the Tainus Tzibur to the level of tefillah sheyeshimo demo'ois. The chatzaitzus were blown in such a way to sound like crying also. Trua. They had shvarim, they had trua, they had shvarim, trua, the same thing. So the same is true on Rosh Hashanah as well. That one of the purposes, this is not the whole story, but a major chunk of the story of Tkiyah Shofar is that the Tkiyahs are supposed to represent Yabava, crying, to elevate the level of the Tfilas that we offer. It's the Tfilas, the Tkiyah Shofar in conjunction with the Tfilas that we offer. And even though we leave out the middle part, the middle section of the Shemoneh Esrei, all the 13 brachas in the middle, but we always have Bakashas Tzarachim. We have Ruchni Yizdika Bakashas Tzarachim. And when we recite the three brachas in the middle of Musaf, Malchus Chayin Shofar, each one of those brachas has a concluding paragraph that has a bakasha. So to enhance that bakasha, to elevate that to the level of tefillah sheyeshim or demois, that even though there's no Beis HaMikdash, b'shari demois leinenalu, So we blow shofar to represent this concept that this is a higher level of tefillah. I just want to say a few words about the three special brachas that we add on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. The Malchi is Zechariah Neshofar. It's Rashi's opinion, both in his commentary on Chumash and in his commentary on the Gemara, it seems to be very clearly that the reciting of Malchi Zechariah Neshofar is biblical in origin. The Ramban in his commentary on Chumash disagrees with Rashi. He says, the Gemara says, Beferish, that Davening Malchus of Chana Shofar is only mid the Rabbanon. So the commentaries on the Gemara explain, there's a Sefer Yom Teruah on Maseches Rosh Hashanah by Maram Ibn Chabib. So Rav Soloveitchik would always quote from this every year. Maram Ibn Chabib explains, the Gemara, according to Rashi, the Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, Malchus of Chana Shofar is only the Rabbanon means when you're not blowing Shofar. If you don't have a Shofar, that's the context of the Gemara is, if you're going to daven in a community where there is no shofar, then the Gemara says Malchus Chen Shofar is only with the Rabbana. But Rashi seems to hold the Beferish explicitly, and the Chumash, not so much, but on the Gemara very clearly, it came out explicitly, that Malchus Chen Shofar is when it comes in conjunction with the Tekiah Shofar, that is Menat Torah. The whole purpose of the Tekiah is to elevate the level of the Tefillah of Malchus Chen Shofar to the level of a Tefillah Sheyesh Imo Demois. It should be a Zaoka. That Stamat Tefillah should be elevated to the level of Za'oka. Now what exactly are the themes of the Malchus Zechariah Neshofar? So we started off, we mentioned the Rambam writes that he feels that there are 13 Ikari Ha'emunah. And he lists off what he considers are the 13 principles of faith of our religion. There were those who followed the Rambam and later generations who disagreed. They thought there are more than 13 Ikari Ha'emunah. We started to list off more when we started to speak. The Chasam Sofer writes in one place, they asked him, how many Ikari Hamunah are there? He says, there are 613 Ikari Hamunah. Every mitzvah is an Ikar. Why did the Rambam pick on these 13? Whoever doesn't believe in any mitzvah is missing a major point in the Jewish religion. So that's the question, what are the Ikari Hamunah all about? So there's a famous Sefer HaIkarim, by Rabbi Yosef Albo, who lived way after the Rambam, after the Ramban also. So he writes, in his opinion, he thinks that you can boil everything down to three Ikarim. They're basically only three. We believe in the existence of God. We believe in Torah Min HaShamayim. And we believe in Schar V'Onesh. You can't have Schar V'Onesh if there's no Yediyah. Of course, we believe that God knows what's happening in the world. So that included in Schar V'Onesh is that there's Yediyah. And in Torah Min HaShamayim, included is that God communicates to man, and man can communicate to God. So Tefillah, a lot of things are included in the same Ikar. So he says, basically, there are three principles of faith. That's basically what the themes of the three brachas. The theme of Malchus is, we believe in the existence of God, and God is all-powerful, and He controls everything in the world, and there's no such thing as someone doing something without the approval of the Ribbono Shel'olam. If the Ribbono Shel'olam doesn't approve, He can stop everything from happening. So that's the theme of Malchus. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Melech Olam. He's the big boss, and He does whatever He wants. Zichronus means Schar V'Onesh. Ribbono Shel Olam remembers everything that happened, and there is a day of reckoning, and he makes decisions based on the way people act. That's the principle of Schar V'Onesh. And the third bracha, the Shofaris, elaborates on the theme of Gilui Shechina. Different times in Tanakh, in the history of the world, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed Himself to the Jewish people, on the occasion of Mamon HaSinai, there was Kol HaShofar blasting away. Losid Lova, we speak about there will be a major Gilui Shechina Losid Lavoi. So the Gilui Shechina is accompanied with Tekiah Shofar. So the theme of the third bracha, the Shofar says that we believe in Gilui Shechina means we believe that God communicates to man, and including that is that man can communicate to God. You sure? We don't, not that we, there are those philosophers who think, yeah, God created the world, but then it's beneath His dignity to relate to mankind, and it's impossible for the infinite God to relate to the finite man. God does know what's happening, God doesn't care what's happening, and He doesn't communicate to man, and we cannot communicate to God. So we don't believe in any of that. We believe in Shofars, that there is communication, there was communication, there is communication. We dive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and there will be communication in the future. Well, God will communicate to us again. He will reveal Himself, and there will be a Tekiah Shofar Lasi Lov. So these are the three main themes. The Malchus Zechariah Shofar, Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year, so we want to be Mechazek our Emunah. So we reviewed the three basic Ikari Ha'emunah, the way Rabbi Yosef Albo writes. These are the three basic Ikari Ha'emunah. What is the general outline of each of these three brachas? So Rav Soloveitchik pointed out, it seems to be Poshup Shat. In each one of the brachas, we have three parts. The first part of the bracha, we state the principle of faith. We state the fact that we believe in Malchias. We state the fact that we believe in Zechreinus and we believe in Shofars. Each one of the brachas begins with our statement of Emunah, and this is what we believe in. The middle part of each one of the brachas is, how do you know in Tanakh that this is true? What do you mean you believe in this secret anymore? So the Gemara, whenever the Gemara wants to demonstrate something, so they'll say often, Dovah Zakos Batayra, Mishonim Baradim, Mishulash Baksuvim. It says so in Chumash, we have in the Yitin Lecha, they quote the memory of Rabbi Yechanan. And to prove that this point is true, Dovah Zakos Batayra, Mishonim Baradim, Mishulash Baksuvim. So one Tana is of the opinion that's all you have to quote. From Malchias, you only have to quote three psukim, one from Torah, one from Nevi'im, one from Ksuvim, and Zechreinus and Shofars, each one you only have to quote one pasuk from each section of Tanakh. We don't follow that opinion. We lechatchila do like the other Tana. You may be quoting a pasuk out of context. You may quote a second pasuk, it may also be out of context. So it's a three psukim. So we quote three psukim from Chumash, three psukim from Nevi'im, and three psukim from Ksuvim. In the case, the first or the second doesn't prove the point, but if you have three times the same theme appears, so you probably are not quoting. It's possible to quote 20 psukim out of context, but we're trying to be honest about it, so we quoted three psukim from Chumash, three from the Vim, three from Ksuvim, so this probably proves the point. And then the concluding paragraph in each one of these Malchus Lenin Shofars is a bakosha, because you don't have any bakoshas, then there's no Shemana Esrei. You have to have bakoshas Tzorach. So at the end of the bracha of Malchus, we say, L'keinu kem v'seinu, M'loichol kol ha'olam kula b'chvay decho. Demonstrate that you are the Melech Ha'olam. And we say, at the end of the concluding bracha in Zechreinus, L'keinu kem v'seinu, Zechreinim is the current of l'fanecho. We have a bakasha. And at the conclusion of the third bracha of Shofar, we say, L'keinu kem v'seinu, T'kav v'shay f'gad l'chei v'seinu. And then to enhance that bakasha of Malchus, Zechreinus, Shofar, we add a tenth pasuk. The tenth pasuk isn't really connected with the first nine psukim. That's what Rav Soloveitchik always used to say, came out every year. When he spoke before Rosh Hashanah, he would always review this in the yeshiva and show that that's what it says in the Gemara. There's a Mishnah in the Gemara Rosh Hashanah where they point out the middle section of the Malchias and the middle section of the Zechreinus and the Shofars is sufficient with nine psukim, three from Torah, three from Nevi'im, three from Ksuvim. And you prove your point conclusively. You don't need a tenth pasuk just to round it up. The tenth pasuk has to do with the third section in each one of the brachas, the bakasha. We ask Abba Kadosh Baruch Hu, he should reveal his Malchias. We ask of him, so we invoke a pasuk from Chumash where HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised that he's going to do that. So we plead with him, fulfill your promise. You promised us that you're going to demonstrate Malchias. You promised us that you're going to remember us L'Toyva. You promised us that you're going to have Kabbashay for God L'Chei V'Seinu. So we quote from the pasuk in Chumash where a promise appears that there is a theme of Malchias L'Chanes HaShofars. So the tenth pasuk is not really connected with the other nine psukim. It has to do with the concluding paragraph of the Malchias, Zechreinus, and Shofars. There are many things to pray for. Everybody has his or her needs, and the Jewish community certainly has many needs, and the world has major needs. The whole world is cockeyed. Putting it mildly, Nebuchadnezzar is what to cry about. Rosh Hashanah never falls out on a Friday. That shows that the world is cocky. Rosh Hashanah should always fall out on a Friday. It never falls out on a Friday. Because it's not the way it was intended to be. It was intended Rosh Hashanah should always be on a Friday. It's never so. But we have better eyes that the world is cocky. So we have personal tzarachim, the Jewish community. In America and Eretz Yisrael certainly has major tzarachim. And the whole world is Nebuchadnezzar gehakted tzarachim. And on Rosh Hashanah, we have to pray for all of these. We believe HaKadosh Baruch Hu listens to all of the prayers. He hasn't punished us that he's not going to listen to our prayers. He offers us the schus. He gives us the schia. He gives us the right to pray to him. And he says he's going to listen. And the more we pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the better chance we have that he will listen to our prayers. By a human being, I would assume that it would be just the reverse. If a person asks me to do him a favor, and he asks me a second time, and a third time, and a tenth time, and it's a nudnik, so for sure I'm not going to do him the favor. How long does he pester me? So sometimes I'll do him the favor ready to get rid of him. And sometimes I'll get so far action, he's such a nudnik, he's making me crazy, I'm not going to listen to anything he says. I'm not going to do the favor for him. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu told us not so. And the Talmud points out at the end of Maseches Tainis, the Talmud Yerushalmi, especially even the Talmud Bavli, that's the whole theme of Ni'ilo. On a Tainis Tzibur, Ni'ilah is not Miyuchad Dafket Yom Kippur. Ni'ilah is a prayer that's offered on a Tainis. Atinus means be'ez tzora. So the Talmud points out from Psukim in Tanakh, in Torah Nevi'im Ksuvim, that the more a person prays for the same thing, you say Tehillim, every single day, year after year, the better a chance you stand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will answer your prayer. He doesn't get upset. That's the way he set up the system. He said if you pray more often for the same thing, you stand a better chance of having your prayers answered. On Yom Kippur, you know how many times we say the Vidui? We say 10 times the Vidui. 10 times the Vidui, the same thing, over and over and over again. And Erev Yom Kippur, and Meir, and Shachis, and Chazor HaShatz, and Muslim, and Chazor HaShatz, Vifal is Ashir. The answer is the more a person prays for something, the better a chance he stands that his prayers will be answered. We have to have Amunah, we have to be Mechazik our Amunah in Tfilah, in the Koyach of Tfilah. We believe in God, we believe that God can communicate with man, and man can communicate with God. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us this skia, he gave us an opportunity to be mispalat to him, and he listens to the prayers. Sometimes he'll give in and he'll say yes, sometimes he says not yet. He's not prepared to do it yet. But we stand a better chance of having the prayers answered if we repeat the prayers over and over and over again. And there's a lot to pray for. And the whole idea of Tkiyah Shofar on Rosh Hashanah is that that is a form of elevating the prayer to Tfilah Shiyei Shemayim Demos, that makes it into a Za'okah, better chance that the prayers will be answered. May we all have this chiyah to pray properly on this Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, every Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu answer all of our prayers. L'tayva, lanu l'chol Yisrael, l'chol ha'olam. We all need our Yeshua. Ruchem Tiyu, how are you? Ruchem Tiyu. Okay.